joy of the sound of little ones. The disciples of Jesus said, Lord, send them away. They make too much noise. And Jesus says, don't forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And when we can get back to that age, then we're ready for heaven. I got thinking of some things just lately, and I realized how many times over the years that I was positive that we're right on the doorsteps of glory. And as a matter of fact, it happened when I first got saved. And I knew I didn't know hardly anything, and when I got through with it, I still didn't know anything, but I thought I did, you know. We get so comfortable and so confident and so positive that we really have the answers, and the thing is, we really don't. So we're sitting here, and I realize that I'm, you know, I've been through this place quite a few times before. I'm thinking, we're right on the verge of something wonderful. And I hope we are. But at the same time, we are in the middle of something wonderful, even if we never get past where we're at, and we don't see the glorious things that we're hoping to see. I'm thankful for what God has done in me and is doing in me, irregardless of what happens. However, having said that, in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, it says, the time is come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. That's 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And listen to this. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? The fact that people are willingly ignorant of it, or pay little if any attention to it, and except for God's mercy, we wouldn't know the difference either. Is that an excuse? You know what I'm saying? Well, I wasn't really taught the gospel. I didn't have access to the gospel because I was in a church. I was in a fellowship. I was in Zion Christian Fellowship. I was in whatever place, other place, and they didn't really, you know, they had their own doctrine. They had their own private interpretation. Is that not an excuse for me, since I didn't have access to the truth? Is that an excuse? You know what? I'm not going to answer that. But in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we are told, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And so individually, we are supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Not collectively. It's good to do it collectively, but individually, I'm supposed to work out my own salvation. I'm supposed to develop a fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. I'm supposed to do these things. And then in verse 18, having said all this, verse 18, 1 Peter 4:18, if the righteous scarcely be saved. I don't know if I want to even consider that verse. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Okay. I just happen to remember where that verse was. This one I had to borrow Charlie's concordance with the itsy teeny, itsy bitsy teeny wee writing in it. I had to do everything I could to even through my bifocals to find anything in it. But anyway, I didn't associate with that. There was a song, and I didn't think of it until after I said that. But anyway, it had nothing to do with that. But the writing in it is so minuscule. Is that a word, Charlie?
Yeah.
Okay, did good here. But anyway, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, okay, let me go back, and it's verse 12, but let me go back a little bit and add some things to this. It says in verse 10, don't murmur, as some of those also were murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. This is back in the Jews that came out of Egypt. Now, all of these things happened unto them for an example to us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then having to do with what I said. When I first got saved and we saw all of these things, I thought, this is it. The Lord's coming. We're right on the verge of something. You know, this is 50 years ago. And then we had all of these wonderful things that kept happening in this church. We had some marvelous things that kept happening. And then when deliverance came, I was confident. That's back in 82. I was confident. This is it. You know, that's 30 years ago. We're right on the verge of it. And so now, here we are. God has opened us up to His Word. Supernatural. This is a supernatural experience because for the most part, people are not, they don't have the Word available. Because we have been convinced that church presence is equal to kingdom presence. We have had this thing has been built into us. Been there, done that. Unfortunately, church presence and kingdom presence are not necessarily the same thing. It could be, but for the most part, if we're in false doctrine, then the gospel of the kingdom is not being preached. And we are to have the gospel, you know, that says the gospel of the kingdom shall go forth and then shall the end come. You know, that's what it says. It doesn't say the traditions and the private interpretations are going to go forth. It says the gospel of the kingdom must first be preached and then will the end come. Are you following me?
Yes.
But anyway, this is for me. This verse is specifically written in here for me. Okay? You can add it to you if you want to, but this verse is written for me. And let him that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now that doesn't apply to you. That's just me. And you can laugh about that if you want to. There has no temptation that has taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I had a piece of paper that I wrote down some wonderful things I wanted to share this morning. And the dog ate it. No, I don't have a dog. I don't know what happened to it. Anyway, I'll think of some of it. You've heard that excuse, haven't you?
I'm going to get up out of order. Because I want the whole hour. No.
As long as it's decent.
Oh, I'll try. Well, I got a couple little thoughts pertaining to some things. Last week, when I think I got the first message about Jean's eyesight, you know, and her eye, and to pray, and so I started thinking, Lord, you know, and before I could pray anything in general, I mean, I started, and I'm just stepping out in faith, and here's the thought that came into my mind in due time. In due time. And then this morning, after yesterday and Friday getting all the messages, hearing about different people that I didn't realize, you know, like Diane Howard and then Brittany. And it was like this morning, I said, Lord, when are you going to heal? And another thought came. And it said, remember when Keith brought the fact that maybe the power that comes first is to witness? And that thought just started, it was like, I thought, okay, and how does that apply? And it was like, then I thought of my own circumstances with Pam. And one of the greatest things that happened out of all that is in a time when she could still comprehend, she saw that the Word of God was everything.
Glory.
And so, in a sense, when a person receives that witness, does it matter what comes after? You know, you might get that. You may or may not be healed. You may go through trials and tribulations, but if you have that, you'll get through.
Yes.
To what? To get to the kingdom.
Yes.
And that's the most important thing. And so, it doesn't mean to say, though, that God who knows every heart may not heal first and then give the witness, because that's up to Him. But, you know, as a president, you might say, for this word and what it says, it makes sense in my spirit that that is what needs to go forth with power. Because you need to know who your God is. You need to know who His Savior was.
Yeah.
Because He is the ultimate Savior, you also need to know who His Savior was, which was His Son. And so, that's that. I was in Romans for a while and stuff, and then I went to Ephesians, I think it was yesterday or something, and I was reading, and it was really, I mean, and I, if you don't mind, I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture because it kind of sets the tone of things. But it starts out, and I'll skip a few of the first, verse 3. This is Paul now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now listen to this. And then I'm going to go back to something that we were talking on last week and stuff. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, that means to God, according to the good pleasure of His will. And I'm going to stop there for now. Now I want you to stop and think. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Does that sound like that ties into this?
Yeah.
So how can that be? So all of a sudden I started sitting here this morning, and this is God's Word. He put it forth. So He knows everything He said. Now if He knew us before the foundation of the world, And he also says that his lamb was slain before the Father. To me, all of a sudden, that starts to clarify a little thing, like we're talking about what God knows. God knows everything before anything was for us to know. Right?
Sure.
So, to me, some of that question mark about that statement, the lamb was slain, kind of went away now. Because in God's mind, which is not ours, which is not hindered by time or anything else, it doesn't fall under anything, it's His. It's eternal, it's whatever. This is what He said. So obviously, He must have known what He was going to do. You know?
Yes.
So then, I guess I'll have to just read because, that was the end of verse 5. 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, this is funny, and this is up to you to go and read and see how you receive this, but it's interesting because from verse 3 through verse 6, which ends with a period, meaning it is the end of a certain thought, it's talking about God the Father. And now verse 7 it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So that has to be Christ. I mean, God doesn't bleed, you know. Which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Himself. Now, see, right in there, it looks to me like there's a transition back to the Father. Because this next verse, so I'll go back to 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Okay, now it says, then, in Him, because see, that it's kind of funny. I don't know why He didn't make it more clear. But it keeps using him for both, you know. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Isn't that comforting in a sense? I mean, that we who first trusted in Christ be to the praise of His glory. And then it ends. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us, His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and every name that is named. I'm going to kind of go through that a little quick.
And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I want you to keep a thought in mind. There's a phrase that I've seen, and it's kind of, I've always kind of went, well, what exactly is that? That is, it says, the mystery of Christ. Have you read that? Mystery of Christ. What does that really mean? Well, as I was reading through, that's the first chapter, and now there's a second. Think about the fact that when Israel heard of this Messiah that was going to come, but they didn't know when or where from, but it said they would know when he came, but it was a mystery to them, and it says so. And it was like, but the part of the real mystery of who Christ is the fact that they couldn't see that he also was going to be the Savior of all the world. You know, and Isaiah said it lots of times, and you can tell that he's prophesying, but he has not the understanding that the Gentiles are going to come on to, you know, the Lord, and that they're going to be his people. So when you read, because I'm going to skip that little part, but in chapter 2, verse 11, I mean, Paul really lays this out here. Well, I'll just read it. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. So, you know, Gentiles were referred to as uncircumcised by the Jews who felt they were circumcised. But really, they were kind of only living that in their flesh, not by the Spirit. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us, who has made both one. Okay? And has broken down the middle wall of separation between God's people, the Jews, and the Gentiles. Okay? No more wall. No separation. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There settles part, one of the mysteries to me, of who Christ is. Because they didn't see any of that. You know? I mean, they couldn't. How could, I mean, think about it. You know that you're the people of God. And all of a sudden, I mean, I can understand why it was so hard for so many of them. Because it's everything was going to be for their kingdom. Why is he including the Gentiles? But God is who he is. Who says, I wish that every man would be saved. And you know what? Going along with what Keith said, I believe every soul that's ever been born and will be born will be given the opportunity to know. To have a decision. You know, you might be ignorant for a while, but I feel like God will somehow find a way to present you with something that says you are no longer ignorant. You know? I mean, that's why sometimes, and it can be a burden maybe, sometimes you almost, in a way, don't want to present the gospel yet, maybe, because then they're responsible. And what if you did it out of hand or out of the spirit or whatever, and it was before God's timing when their heart can really receive it? Now, I don't even know if that would play into it, because maybe he'll just bring it again when their heart is right, you know. So that's my human mind thinking. So, but you see that all of a sudden it's like the mystery of God and His Christ. Well, it's that He, for one, it's that He had to be a man and die. That's the other, that's another part of it. And I don't say I know all the mysteries. There's more, I'm quite sure. But two of those pretty strong ones that are really going to change a person's life are when they get to know who God really is and who His Son really is, and that it had to happen through death, through shedding of blood, and that He had to be raised by God. Yeah. He didn't raise Himself. He didn't resurrect Himself. He was resurrected by the same power of God that wants to come into us. Yes. And do what He wants done.
Yes.
You know, maybe in different degrees, whatever, that doesn't matter. But it will be the power of God. And the strongest power of that, like it was with Paul, was to preach the gospel. To bring the truth.
Yes.
I mean, he's talking to Ephesians, which I'm sure some were Jews, but, you know, for the most part, right here, he's saying, hey, you Gentiles. And here he is, the one who was, I mean, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jew of Jews, saying, you are one with us. This is the mystery of Christ, that God gave a man that would bring us both under God, reconcile us both back to Him, and we're one. It's the same Spirit is in both of us now. And so, I mean, and it says that was a witness to the principalities and powers in heaven. Yeah. Even they didn't know this mystery until this began to happen. And then it became a witness to him, to them, from God. You know? So, it's pretty powerful stuff. And there was another thought, follow that up, but I think I lost it, so I'll quit. But, I mean, read, kind of, if you feel, you know, go and listen or read Ephesians 1 through 2 and stuff, and just see if that doesn't start to unfold, and then I'll know if I've heard right, you know, what I've shared here today. But it just seems to fall in place, and it's stuff, you know why? I had no idea, starting to read that chapter, what it was going to show. And it's that going before Him and letting the Spirit teach you.
Yes.
And that's what He's doing for us. All of us. I mean, all of us. He's doing that to each one of you. And whatever degree does not matter, because it's fitting for you at this time. Whatever He does. You know? And I, by far, have... know nothing in a set, you know, but except like what I said last week. I know, I do not know anything except what He has given me to know.
Lord, yes. Amen.
I really got messed up with having the order. Oh, it's good. No ritual for us. You know, and in responding to what Ken said, a couple things I'd like to say in response. But I do not want to argue with in due time. Oh, I don't want to argue with in due time. Mm-hmm. Hey, His time, not mine. And it's somehow, you know, it's become kind of an issue here recently, what this due time is all about. I don't know if you heard, there's a talk of a financial collapse in September and something to do with blood moons and so forth. I don't, you know. I don't know, it is so characteristic of man to try to figure out the day and the hour. You know, so like man to do that. And you would think, wouldn't you think, that when you figured out the day and the hour and the day and the hour come and nothing happens, that you'd say, ooh, maybe that wasn't a very good idea to figure out the day and the hour. But no, that's not what happens. Then they figure out some later day and hour, you know. That doesn't work either. And then there's an additional day and hour. You know? So, but the Bible, you know, it gives us reason to think that that is going to happen. You know? First of all, the writers, there are, it's pretty clear that the writers thought Jesus' return was imminent. You know? Yeah. That's what they thought. You have a terrible time interpreting those words to indicate anything other than that. God's word is inspired, and there is a reason then why the Holy Spirit would have had the writers convey their misunderstanding. And, you know, far be it for me to tell you what the Holy Spirit was up to, but if I, my human, you know, my, you know, what I would say, there's a message there. Hey, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's this pattern of thinking you got it, and then you don't, and then you think you got it, and then you don't. But then that's spoken to in the scriptures too, where it says there'll be those in the last days, in the last days, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? You know, where is the promise of His coming?" That is what the person who has heard the cry of wolf too frequently is going to say: "Where is the promise of His coming?" And we know the story. The wolf does come. You know. But still, we don't know the day and the hour. And what that means is we don't know the day and the hour. You know, that's what that means. You know. But in due time, that is an encouraging word. That is an encouraging word. First of all, it's nice to know that Gene will be healed. And I would rather it occurred at the time that Jesus determined, you know, the Lord believed it was the right time. If it were before that, but the wrong time, that's no good. That really is not good. Mm-hmm. But also, a little bit along these lines, Keith, I stepped over and I did some weed picking at Keith's garden here. Chuck and I do that sort of thing. But anyway, I stopped in at Keith's yesterday too. And we were talking about anticipating something, you know, good. And feeling just, you know, on the edge of big good things happening. Mm-hmm. And I, for one, you know, I've been at this for, 35, you know, a long time. 30, getting along toward 40 years. Not quite. That's a long time. Yeah, right. 36 years, I guess that is. But anyway. And you would expect a sort of ho-hum, you know, same old feeling about stuff. And boy, I don't. I just don't. I just don't feel a ho-hum, same old, same old. I don't feel that way. I feel things are fresh and new. You know. I am familiar with ho-hum, same old, same old. You know, I've You know, I'm afraid I've gotten that feeling in churches before. Same ho-hum, same old. That's why it's good to break the ritual. But anyway, I don't feel that. And it doesn't make any sense. You know, for as long as this has been going on, it ought to be ho-hum, same old, same old. But it isn't. Not for me. It isn't for me. I feel like fresh bread. Fresh manna. That's the way I feel. Fresh, new, you know, new every morning. Fresh, good. And as far as I'm concerned, that is evidence of the good working of the Lord.
Just a comment. Jesus said, eternal life, you know, life eternally, eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so in the book of Daniel it says, and they that do know their God will be strong. Something's going to happen. Well, you know what? The thing that we need is to know God. We need to know, and the only way you're going to find him, this is what I was told. If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And that's what we got to get away from the private interpretations. We got to get into the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit reveal God to us. And I said all that to say this. It says, and when the fullness of time had come. When is that?
When the fullness of time.
Sometime after it's less than full.
When the fullness of time had come, God brought forth a son, born of a woman, made under the law. So if you want to know when it's going to happen.
When he reveals it. Just a couple things I wanted to share. One, the abundance of bad news in the natural. Well, the good side of that must mean that the enemy is working really hard to try and knock us off our path. Mm-hmm. And if you're looking for signs and wonders, they're not always pluses. They're difficulties in the natural. And if we keep our eye on the goal, which is eternal life with him, then we can sit back and go, okay, this is a test. Now, the tests are never easy, nor are they not fun. And I get that. And so, yeah, so it gets back to a question of faith. And then a question of understanding, and then, you know, having faith that you're going to understand, but then keeping the faith that you know that you're only going to know what he wants you to know. And being happy with the fact that you don't know everything you need to know to make you feel comfortable. I've been wondering for a long time, and I've mentioned before, how the Jews just missed the glory of Jesus. And Brother Ken shared a couple things today, and you know, some of that cleared up for me. And it kind of goes back to the Jews were not looking with spiritual eyes. Everything they did was based upon their traditions and their history and the miracles and the things they had seen of God. And along comes this very plain person that just doesn't exhibit all of the cool things that they had said. When the Messiah comes, it's going to be like this. And they built up this thing in their minds, their natural thinking minds, and none of it lined up with the way God was going to do it.
That's good.
And therefore, And not only that, after walking through the desert for 40 years and sacrificing animals left and right and making sure they had the pigeons and the lambs and the calves and the goats and doing all of these things for all of these years, somebody comes along and says, yeah, and all those people didn't have to do any of the things? They're in. Like right now. And, you know, there's a couple settings in Scripture that tell us this is the way it's going to be. And we still, in the natural, go, oh, that ain't right. They haven't done the time. They haven't toiled. They haven't shed the blood or the sweat or the tears. And so here's the story, and the story is not what they want to hear. So they just reject it because it was too much a step of faith for them to take. It is all about faith. When we're facing a trial, it's about faith. It's faith in understanding that I have to be happy with the fact that I just might not see the glory I want to see on this side of the divide. And that rubs us against everything we are in the natural. That is just, that's the bitter pill. We just do not want to hear that. Yet, if we truly stay after it, He reveals what we need to reveal, and things become easier. Not easy. Tolerable, maybe, is a better word. Or I can accept this bad hand. I don't know. I will admit, the last 3 days have really brought me down in the natural. I don't like what appears to be what God's plan is at the moment. However, I'm standing in faith that it's not so much the situation, it's the testimony that comes from what happens from the situation. My testimony. God has put me through some tough spots. The thing that I think is the testimony is, how have I stood on the knowledge of Him and what He's doing in my life, and how have I stayed the course? How can it be that this word, which was from the beginning, is still new every day? How can it be? Obviously, God makes it new every day. Yes. Every pass through, He says, now you can hear this. And who we are, we certainly understand that not fast enough, not quick enough, not deep enough. I really would like to know the time and the place. And He keeps saying, and He keeps telling us, no, you really don't. But you have to have faith that you don't. I don't know. And I think that's probably a great line. I just don't know. I know God knows. Yes. And I'm standing on that God will give me what I need to know, when I need to know it. And that will make me unhappy most of the time. Because I want to know. Because it's in my nature to want to be able to comfort my wife when she needs comfort, to be able to do what needs to be done at the time it needs to be done, to be able to say the right encouraging word when that situation occurs. Yet if I walked around with total confidence in that, I would be missing the mark. Because I would think I've been there, got it down, and I'm unteachable anymore. And there's plenty of warnings of saying, woe to those who say they know. So it keeps you humble, keeps you coming back. But it's about faith. And it's good. I feel good because I now understand I can give the Jews a little bit more of a pass because they were kind of set up in a way that it was going to go against their very nature There are thousands of years of traditions, and it was done in such a way that it just, it was too big of a leap. You know, they couldn't downshift that fast. I don't know, however you want to say it. They just couldn't do it. Now, obviously, that was important. Obviously, that's part of God's plan, and obviously, maybe that was to help us Gentiles feel a little bit better about this. I don't know. But, you know, I always kept saying, you know, they were his chosen people. And maybe there is a little bit of a revelation of the fact that even his chosen people refused him, which helped make him be the perfect sacrifice for all men. I don't know. But it is new every day. I don't like the trials that God lays out in front of us. I pray that he will fix me. I need fixing in that regard. I need help. But I appreciate all that we're doing. I appreciate all what everybody's sharing, because it makes a difference every day. It makes a difference in my life.
From Genesis through Revelation, God our Savior, God the Savior, Savior is God, or whatever. And Isaiah, I believe, says it could be after Isaiah. Very good. It's not Isaiah, it's before or after one of his books. It will say, and God, it says, there's no other Savior but me, or I am the only Savior, God our Savior. And then in the New Testament, when Paul he speaks about the Father and the Son, he'll say God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. And then again later, God our Savior. But then when he talks to us about Jesus, he'll say Jesus our Savior, or Christ our Savior, which is interesting. You know, God is the Savior, and you know, he sent Jesus to save us. So you can say God the Savior, you can say Jesus the Savior, but you know, ultimately it's God the Savior. The Father is not the Son. Jesus is not God. You know, why do you call me good? There's no one good but one who is God. No one knows the time on the coming of the Son of Man, but God. The Son of Man doesn't know that. Different, you know, times it shows that there's a separation. At the same time, you know, when God made the Son, God made Jesus. I mean, he didn't make himself. When he made him, I was telling Keith, he made him to be just like him. He made his Son to be just like him. So that's why when you see Jesus, and when you see the Son, you see the Father, because he's just like him. He's not him, but he's just like him. Just like him. And that's why there's that closeness. And you know, when Ken was saying about, you know, him and him and him, they talk about him the Father and then him the Son. It's not that they're one is the other, but they're so like each other that, you know, when God made him, he made him just like him. He didn't make a second God or another God or there's two gods, nothing like that. He just made him just like him. You know, where are we at in the scale of spirituality in this church? Are we like an eighth of a tank full? Where are we? Are we half full? You know, I was 3/4, 7/8. What I realize is that us men, God made us, and we don't work the way we make things. When we make a car, your car will work the same way it will work when it's full or when it's an eighth of an inch full, eighth of a tank full. It will work no matter what. But God requires us to be always full in order for the Holy Spirit to do his work in us and for us to take to partake of this word and to partake of the claims of this word and do what it says, we have to be full. We cannot be... It says God does not give the Spirit by measure. So we have to be full of this word in order to partake of the word. And so again, God is a jealous God. He does not share this temple. If you wanna take this word and say and how things are, or do you wanna take part of the promises? You have to be full of this word, full, in order for the Holy Spirit to make a work. Not like a car that it will work half with a half tank. We are, if we had a tank or if our body is a vessel, we need to be full of this word, full. And we could be full for a minute, but if we veer our vision to anywhere else, we will go to empty quickly. Mm-hmm. And anyway, so I just want to encourage you. I know that you guys are taking this word like none other. I haven't heard or seen heard of anybody taking this word in like we do. However, I want to encourage you to do it more diligently and to keep taking it in. And we will be full.
Yes, that's good. That's really good. Really
good. Yep. Now you got it.
I don't know why I always do that. I have thoughts in two different areas, but in the whole thing of being full of God, like Pablo was saying, full of His Word, and when Keith was talking about, we're almost there, we're right on the edge, this thing is going to happen, and then add into that Charlie's, financial collapse maybe come in September, and it's all of that. You take all of that and you go, I don't know if there's going to be a financial collapse or not. And you know what? I don't care. I honestly do not care. God can show me if I'm totally wrong in that, but the important thing is, like Pablo was saying, get so full of God and so full of His Word. And if this, if there's something, maybe signs and wonders are going to, maybe there's this big thing about, I don't know. But what do we do about it? We get just really full of God, full of God's Word, so we will be in whatever place it is we need to be when whatever it is happens. That's the most important thing. And I don't know why people don't get that. It aggravates me. Ooh, this is going to happen. Well, what are you going to do about it? Get in with God. That's okay. I'm done preaching that one. Now, the other one is... my eyes and healing and that whole thing. And the talk of maybe the testimony before the miracles or whatever. And I can say, and what I want to be able to say and what I want to be able to portray to whoever, the lost people I come in contact with always is that I trust Him. He's trustworthy. He is a good God. I know He can heal me. I'd like to go see that doctor Tuesday morning and have just really clear vision that I can just really see, and he'll say, oh, what happened to your eyes? They're good. And I can say, God healed them, But if that's not the timing, if there's something else going on, it's okay, because I trust him. Who else would you rather put your life in, your trust in, than the good God? The good God that loves us and did everything for us. So I'm not shook up. People keep going, "Oh, I'm sorry. It's like, don't be sorry, you know. Things could be a lot worse in the natural. They've been a lot worse for a lot of other people than what I'm going through right now, and I'm not, you know, that's fine. Would I like to be able to see? Yes. Would I like to see something other than just white here? Yes, I'd like to be able to see that print, and I can't. But, you know, that's okay. Because he knows, and I trust him, and he's able, and I don't know if you're going to pray for me, I would pray that I would be able to really give him glory in no matter what the circumstances, because I have a heart for the lost. I do. I have a lot of people that I deal with on a regular basis, and I want to be able to, I want to bring Jesus to them, and so I don't want to bring them a God that is, you know, well, what good's your God? He can't even do that. You know, I want to bring a God that's, hey, this God is good. You know, I am happy. I'm in his arms. He can take me right. I want them to know and see and come to know that God. Because, so, anyway, I guess I'm done. I'm kind of babbling.
Yeah, now this is interesting. I didn't say this earlier, but, you know, and I was thinking that he said that to me, but then, you know, I also saw, as I was reading, and I thought about Paul and Timothy, and there's countless numbers of disciples and apostles who were near death, who were sick, who were everything else, didn't stop the word of God from going forth. You know, in fact, and some people who were healed before they probably had the foundation, they went away. You know, like the 10 that were, God healed their eyes. Only one came back, you know, wasn't it? I believe it was just one. Yeah, or lepers, maybe that's what it was. I don't remember, but anyway. To a little thing that came up there about faith in Ephesians in 2, that I didn't read that far down, I went and skipped to the next page, but it says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Boy, we did it! No, "and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So even your faith is a gift. And I love it, though. I love the faith he's giving, you know. I'm going to jump over to one thing here I don't know if it seems as important to you or not about understanding, you know, how things were created and all that. But to me, you know, I like to see clarity, if possible, if he gives it. And in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery," that's part of that mystery, "which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things." Now, here's an interesting thing, and I'm just going to put it out to you. It says, in this, the New King James, it says, "in God who created all things through Jesus Christ." Except there's a little B up there. So, which means you go down to the bottom of your page in the Bible, and under 3:9b, it says, no, 9b, it says, NU text, which is one of the major manuscripts omits through Jesus Christ. Then it goes on here, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, oh, this is the part I had mentioned, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's interesting because there it says, the church would make it known. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Then it says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then in 14 it says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. And in this verse also it says, and to the Father. Oh yeah, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Except there's an A at the end. And you go down and it says, and your text omits our Lord Jesus Christ. So, either way, to me, I know who each one is, you know. But it's interesting that when the manuscripts, however they were written or whatever, it wasn't necessarily important in that version to list those two things. Because the whole emphasis was on God the Father. You know? But if you stop and think, like I was saying, if the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth, the foundation of the world, then did whatever he did from the beginning of that foundation of that world, was it all knowing that it was going to be through Jesus Christ? You know? That everything that happened before Jesus Christ got brought forward to make known what the kingdom of God was after he did the sacrifice. So, if you're God the Father and time is not of essence, you had all that figured out. You already knew all that. And so you created it all knowing what you were going to do. You know? Now, there may be more revelation on that that either clears it up or presents a different side. I don't know. But at this point, that part of it, to me, seems to be a lot more clear. So for now, that's what I'll believe. Until he shows different. Or enhances. Or makes clarity. But that's the part of faith. In the same regard, I think of all people, and I want to pray, and I want them healed so badly. And I go, but if it happens to me, I don't care. You know? If I got the same thing, I'm not concerned whether or not he would heal me. Just that I would do what he wants me to do. You know? And whatever, you know, and I look at Keith. And of course Keith would love to just go running down that aisle. But it really doesn't matter to him. I know that in his heart. He don't care, in a sense. And sometimes it's hard to get excited about if people want to pray for you, because it's like, well, yeah, you can pray, but I'm okay where I'm at, because I know I'm in God, and I got this word, and this is everything. You know? And that's a good thing to see. That doesn't mean he won't, or might, or whatever. Or he'll just get them through. I mean, in the physical sense. Spiritually, greatness, you know, a spiritual man fulfilled, you know, that's our goal.
Ooh, my leg fell asleep, I'm sorry. You guys want to see miracles and stuff like that? Well, when Gene was testifying, we witnessed a miracle. That's a sign and it's a wonder. And I say that
because of what I've been saying all along about the signs and wonders and miracles and stuff. You know, if the Lord were to come to me today, I'm myopic, I'm nearsighted, I need glasses, I can see stuff really close up, can't see very far away, I need a light or glasses in order to drive legally. But if you were to come up to me today, right now, and say, okay, Tim, I'll give you a choice, man, I can fix your eyes or I can fix your heart. What do you want? Which one do you choose? I'm going to choose the heart every time. Yeah, I mean, you don't have to think about it, you know? Yeah, it's a wow, my world is in full color, and I can see flies on the back pews and stuff like that, and I don't have to wear glasses anymore in order to drive a car. And plus, you know, all the optometrists and doctors that examine me are all going ooh and ah, and, you know, and there's all this hoopla and stuff in the natural. Well, big deal. I mean... You know, what good is it? You know, the old eyeballs aren't going to last for much more, you know, than another 50-100 years maybe at the most, you know. And it'll all be over for that, and we'll kind of move on to the next thing. But, you know, your heart, it's a miracle that somebody's heart can change, and that's what we're seeing happening. I can see it in Ken, you know. He really does want really bad. There's a strong desire there to do good and to manifest the power of God and stuff. But I can see his heart changing. He's becoming more patient. He's becoming open, and he's realizing where the priorities are. You know, it's not his job to save the world. It's his job to do what he's told to do at the time that he's told to do it. And it's not his job to worry about what's next. That's up to him, and he'll let him know. And he's open to that. He's submissive to the Spirit. That's what listening to this word and taking it in, that's the kind of life that we're getting off of this. And it's life, you know. I'm not, like I said before, I'm not listening to this word in order to gain knowledge. I'm not listening to it to get smarter. I'm not listening to it because I want to figure stuff out. I'm not even listening to it because it sounds good. You know, I'm listening to it because I want to live. You know, Jesus said we're supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's how you live in the Spirit. You know, he reckons all this stuff by the Spirit. You know, there's another, I can't remember where it is, in John somewhere. I just listened to it this morning. But it's a part where Jesus says, you know, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, he's talking about people that are spiritually dead. Later on in the chapter, he talks about natural death, life and death, you know, and the dead in Christ shall rise or whatever. But he's talking about two different things and two different perspectives, you know. One is in the natural and one is in the spiritual. And when he's looking at things from a spiritual perspective, like he told the kid that wanted to bury his dad, he wanted to follow Jesus. He really did. He wanted to follow him so bad, he got hold of him and said, look, you know, my dad just died. I got to bury him. Can you hold on for a second? I really want to follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. He wasn't referring to natural life and death. The people in the world, the people that don't know him, the people that don't take this word in and live by this word, they're dead. That's really hard to swallow. I myself don't like to think about it. You know, my neighbors, coworkers, people I see on the street, seemingly nice people, you know, I don't wish them ill at all. But most of them are dead. And the only way they can live is if they take in God's word like I'm doing. And I can help. I can help them if he wants me to, you know. I can be a fountain of life. Jesus said that if, you know, the water that I'll give will become a spring of eternal life springing up inside of you, you know. And that's, again, that's a result of taking in this word and listening to it. So, you know, what I'm saying here is that our hearts are important. It's really, really important. Anybody can, you know... Anybody can work magic spells. Anybody can say, oh, in the name of Jesus, be gone. In the name of Jesus, raised from the dead. In the name of Jesus, this or that, you know. And the natural world changes, and the loaves and fishes are multiplied, and the demons run away, and so forth, you know. And that's a wower. You know, that'll get everybody's attention. But, you know, the Matthew 7 Christians, that was his big complaint against them. Their hearts weren't. He never knew them.
you know, you guys did this and that and prophesied in my name and all that, and I granted you miracles and the power of God, but I never knew you. You know, that's his big complaint, and that's why they're out. I mean, get away from me. I guess what I'm saying is that our hearts are the most important thing. And, you know, what I heard this morning, Corky manifested it too in his testimony, Pablo, everybody, and Keith. I know that it's going on inside of people, and that's a really encouraging thing to me. You know, if there is a financial collapse coming in September, I don't care, you know. I don't care either, you know. I really don't. What's important to me is this and taking it in. It's the first thing in my life. I just recently quit a job because I couldn't keep paying my rent. So I'm looking for work now. And my rent's paid for like 2 more weeks, you know. After that, don't know what I'm going to do. Don't care. I really don't, because this is the most important thing to me. If my CD player breaks, that's a big priority, all right? But I'm not, you know, that's not going to happen. I've got a backup anyway, so, I mean, I'm okay that way. But, I mean, as long as I got that, and as long as the Lord keeps his work going inside of my heart, I don't care what happens to me. I really don't. I mean, the enemy tries to get me to care. They try to throw up blocks. They try to throw doubts and scare you with things and stuff like that. But, you know, I've been at this a long time, too, and my heart has changed, too, you know. I've been at other things, like Charlie said, you know, a ho-hum, and, you know, this is kind of a drag after a certain amount of time and whatever, and I've had jobs like that, you know. I've worked, my last job was kind of like that. I'm looking around and thinking, oh, man, I've been doing this for so long. I was only there for 7 years, but, you know, it seemed like forever, you know, and I just kind of wanted it to end or do something different, you know. But in the spirit, it's not like that. I mean, I agree with Charlie. It's fresh to me. It's every morning. It's different. I wake up in the morning, I start taking in the Word of God, he starts working on me, and I start feeling worked on, and I start understanding or having questions or whatever. There's interaction, there's life in the Spirit, there's good things that are going on, and I'm being changed, and that's what this is about. You know, like I said, anybody can work a magic spell like the, you know, Matthew 7 Christians did, but, you know, when your heart changes, where you're like, I don't care. I really don't. I've always felt throughout my Christianity and stuff that the end was pretty near, you know, within about 10 years for as long as I can remember. And I've been fooled time and again, you know, well, it didn't come then, it didn't come here, it didn't come then, it didn't come then, you know. And I'm still thinking, well, okay, maybe this is the time. Maybe this September will be the one, you know, and we can get this show on the road. You know, my attitude is like, I don't care, all right? These guys are my example, Paul and these other apostles and stuff, the writers, and they thought it was imminent because they wanted to have their hearts right. He wanted to have their hearts right, and he wanted to get them to get everybody else to have their hearts right. He said, you know, if you're looking for that day, like Jesus told the parable about the servant, you know, the master comes home and after being gone for a long time, and that servant is working really hard and providing food and, you know, preparing for his master's return, you know, and he's blessed for that, you know, and he gives you the bad example of the guy that, well, my master's never going to come back, you know, what the heck, I mean, they've been saying this for the last 2,000 years or whatever, you know, these guys were wrong, and they're wrong, it's written in the Bible, they were wrong, you know. Those are the people you don't want to be like, because they're not going to be changed, and they're not going to do any good. They're the tares that the angels weed out, you know. And one of the things, I mean, you think, well, why does evil go on in this world and stuff? Well, argue with Jesus in the parable of the tares and the wheat. And the servants came, the workers came, and they said, look, there's tares in the field. How'd they get there? He wants to get rid of them? And he said, no. No, let them grow, let both grow together until the harvest. All right? So maybe a lot of these demonic problems or health problems that we have or whatever are going to go on until the harvest. I don't know. I mean, I'm just throwing this out there. I'm just saying that, you know, it's up to him. And I think he's doing an incredible job. I mean, the stuff that I've been hearing this morning, it's miraculous. I thought for a long time, I really thought that
I was the only one that kind of understood these things, you know, because that's just how I felt. I'd sit there and I'd go, wow, man, why can't anybody ever get this stuff? I mean, this is gold. This is precious, you know. And then I came here this morning, I'm like, wow, other people are getting it. Oh, wow, I'm even more excited, you know. I'm happier now, really, than I would be if we had the parking lot full and this room full and we were all busy, 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 praying, and miracles, miracles, miracles. You know what I'm saying? I really am. I'm happier this way because this is how He wants to do it. This is what He's after, and this is His end time work. And I'm going to act like it's the last couple of years of my life for the rest of my life. Whether I live to be, you know, what I am now or 150. That's the example that He set for us, and that's what I'm going to do. That's what He told me to do. That's what I'm going to do because that's how I live. That's how you get life, is by listening to His word, believing it, and doing it.
Okay, a couple of things. First thing is, last night, Tim. That was perfect. Although you were taking some of the things I was going to say, and I was like, crap, now I don't get to say it. Seriously, Tim. Tim? Exactly what you're thinking, keep thinking it. That was so perfect. I missed, of course, some of the other testimonies, but that's okay. It doesn't matter because I was home having some time with the Lord this morning. And I wanted to read some scriptures, but I first wanted to tell Jean, because I came in during her testimony, that whether you lived 1 minute or 70 more years, and whether your both eyes can see everyone, I know that God wants you to continue to minister and minister as strong as you possibly can, because your eyes being completely healed, if that's what people have to see in order to come to the Lord, then that's just a thing in front of them. You know what I mean? And so your heart, I think the biggest testimony is if you were just lazily not getting out of bed and wanting people to come to you to pray for you because you were just lazy, well, then I'm not really affected by your testimony. You know what I mean? But if you're being able to minister to other people with your affliction, to me that would be the bigger impact on me, that I'm like, oh, my, I mean, right from her heart, she is trying to minister to me. She can't even see me, and I have a sore leg. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm so blessed by Jean. She's such a sweetheart. But the last couple mornings, I had some time with the Lord, and back in February when things were happening with me medically and whatever, you know, my entire life, as I mentioned before, I felt like I was going to get to heaven on my God or my dad's ticket, you know, because he was the pastor. And okay, then I got older and everything. But I've always felt like, well, I'm ready. But I was just telling Brittany last night, because my Brittany is going through some very serious, she doesn't realize how serious it is. She has an aneurysm right next to her heart, in, you know, her aorta. And she really doesn't realize. And I told her last night, I said, listen, if the Lord decides to take you right now, I know in your mind, oh, I'm ready. But I said, Brittany, for 42 and a half years, I was ready too. But I realized since February how unready I actually really was. And there's not, everybody thinks that once you become, I love the Lord, and you say you love the Lord, you're going to make it. And you're not going to. And I just wanted to read some scripture. I have to read it from here because I need bifocals. So I pull them up on my phone. I can read better. But I wanted to read some scripture that Psalm has really become, in February when I was getting to my deepest point with the Lord, I was listening to the New Testament and everything, and all of a sudden I thought, you know, I want to seek the Lord with my whole heart. And I just was led into Psalms. And I'm sure, you know, I've read all the Psalms when I was in Christian school. We memorized everything. But those that are afflicted or not afflicted, or those around you that are afflicted, just listen and bear with me, because I'm, like I said, trying to read. But Psalms 119 comes to me all the time. I have laid in my bed and listened to Psalms 119. So, I'm going to kind of skip through, but Psalms 119 starts, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They do not do iniquity. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." I'm skipping then to 33. "Teach me, O Lord." I mean, I listen to these over and over and over. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you." And I just, Gene, you have really been on my heart the last couple days as I listen to my psalms. "Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Hold on. "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have given me in great derision. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt with me, your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Because I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. But I delight in your their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And this is the last. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. That's what I always cling to, is I always think, Lord, you created me. So you can take me, you can do with me whatever you wish. You created me. And if I can trust my husband and I can trust my mother and I can trust people, then I have to trust the Lord with exactly what he does. Those who fear me will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word, Gene. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. There. And again, bless you, Kim. And everybody else, but I wasn't here, so.
I don't know who it was that got up here and says that, you know, I wish I could run up and down the aisle. I just did. You just didn't notice. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is quick. And it hit me. You know what quick means? It starts life. And so I know that even though I had an experience and opened my eyes to this thing, not everybody here had the same experience. I also know it's not, you're not listening to the scriptures because you heard me say to listen to the scriptures. When the fullness of time comes, God doing the same thing to you. And if it hadn't happened to me like it did, you might be listening to the scriptures and I'm not. Are you following me? I needed a shot in the arm and I got it. Or, you know, the proverbial two before over the head type thing. But anyway, the word of God quickens. And the more after, when you get it to a certain place in God's word, the more you hear, the more you want. It's like, and this is what I was hearing. I heard it from Tim. I could hear it from everybody that's talking. This is a wonderful thing God is doing. But you know who's doing it? God's doing it. And I want to tell you, there is a mistake in the scriptures, and I don't like to bring up something like this, but there is a mistake. And it's in 2 Thessalonians. I'm not exactly sure which verse it is. And Paul himself made a mistake. He used the wrong word. Instead of saying, and they which are alive and remain, he said, and we. That was a mistake. He wasn't part of what's coming yet. It hasn't even happened yet. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Sorry, Paul. But you know what? I don't know who said it today, but it was right. God wants us to always be in a place of expectancy. If we say this isn't going to happen for hundreds of years, it would be a tendency for us to say, well, what's the hurry? What's the big hurry? Anyways, God bless you. I love you. Fantastic service this morning. You know what? I don't want it to end. Why don't we just keep going? No.